Go for the scriptures to 1 John. Spend a few moments in prayer. 1 John, when I was in Miami last week, this was one of the, again, troubled passages. And what was so beautiful was once we went through the entire passage just very quickly with the pastors and evangelists and people, that they readily saw what was going on in the text. I was so pleased with their receptivity to the truth that it wasn't like they just took it, anything I said, because they asked questions, well, what about, and this type of thing. But once the passages were looked at and gone over, and especially repentance was, of course, more an issue than confession with this group. It just depends on your background. Some people's background is confession, and that's their real problem. Other people's background is repentance. That's their real big list. Other people, it's sorrow and commitment and all kinds of different things from different backgrounds. But when we went through and talked about, does repentance, something that we do, have any power to restore us, and you word it that way, then they were able to look at it and say, well, no. And you know, they were able to, yeah, then what's it about? And we talked about it, and yes, it's important. It gets us to that point where we will trust, but it in of itself. And they readily saw that it had no power to prevent anything in the future, and the power is in the power of the Spirit. So many people have this idea of repentance or confession, like especially repentance, that it has some kind of a power, that if you repent, that it will stop something in the future. But the word, the Greek word, has nothing to do with the future, but only with the past. It does with a past action. It has nothing to do with the future. There's no guarantee, or it says nothing about the future. Metanoia. And what was so beautiful was to teach people, the Lord just sitting there ready to fight everything and stand the ground, and you know, we dare you to teach us. We've been in the Bible for 50 years and we know everything already. We just, this is where we are, and we would open the text and look at things, and they were just so readily to receive. And so yes, that's it. But the, any type of list that people might have, generally, it's been my experience, very difficult to give up, but they were, what we did the model, the left side, right side, the power, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, and faith, everyone, you know, just boom, faith was there without a discussion. But over here, you know, it was these repent, main one, then somebody said confession, because I was saying, okay, and confession and stuff. But once we went through it, they just, yeah, right, of course it's got to be faith. And it was just so beautiful watching these pastors, not in arrogance, but show us in the text. Let's see. And I, you know, very honest and with them, and I've learned to do this, not just, okay, this is it, you believe it, let's go. But, you know, if you want to see the other way, and I said, you can bring in another pastor next week, and he'll show you in the text why repentance is it and why confession is it. And it's just how you see Scripture. And we went through the concealed and revealed, and it was just amazing. They caught it. I've talked to people of just years and years of education and background of learning, still don't see it. And these men just sat there, yeah, of course, yeah, the Bible reveals, conceals, and they saw it and they understood it. It was just a real pleasure to watch them. And so that was really powerful, and in just dealing with the men, it's amazing the number of Christians, and we'll talk about Christians who have made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, but in their Christian life, their walk, and they these men weren't like holding on, oh, well, I've been teaching this, or I can't give it up that easy. I didn't get any of that. I just got, yeah, right, it's going to be faith. And so just continue to be in prayer for the men. And I can't spend too much time on longer in this section of 1 John. I think the reason that I have is more me than you. I want to be able to answer any and every question, because any and everywhere I go, it's going to come up. This passage has been greatly abused by the Roman Church and then by a multitude of denominations and movements all through church history. And I just want to be able to be so familiar with this, more than the passages that I love more, like Job 25. But it's so important, because everybody's got questions about it, and problems with it, and misunderstandings about it. And, you know, the beautiful thing about this whole issue is, Tish and I were talking, that person's ready to see, they're going to see. God's got to open their eyes. And if they don't want to see, they're not going to see. And you can make it, I can make it, and that's one thing that where the Spirit has taken me, and it doesn't matter how well I know this. I can make it as clear as it can be made. But if somebody doesn't want to see it, it doesn't matter. And on the other hand, I could be sort of, you know, muddy water on it. If somebody, I see what you're saying. And I'll just never forget the night in the early 90s when the Spirit was just doing all of this to me. And I went to John Hensley's church. And I wanted to be very honest with John. I wasn't going to teach this because, you know, he didn't invite me to do that. He invited me to study something else, and it would be wrong to walk into his church and do it. But through the week, we had such a rapport that I started saying, okay, John, I think you need to know what's happening in my soul and spiritually and all, and the journey. So I laid it very heavy for me. And boy, he just leaned, John, he just leaned back, started laughing, comes out a big old hand on his kitchen table, pow, he goes, man, I've been thinking the same thing. And we talked about it, and he said, man, I'm teaching this Sunday. And I said, no, John, you can't teach this Sunday. There's kinks, there's the problems. Oh, worry about them after I get them. We got the basic idea, man, and that's what I'm going to. And I just couldn't do that. I've got to have all the T's crossed and the I's dotted. And that's, he just said, if I make them, I'll just clear it up. And the week after, the Holy Spirit opens that up. But they need to see it right now. I said, okay, it's your assembly. There is just so much to see, and how easily we're deceived. And so let's go into prayer. And another thing that was so wonderful with these men, every night, before I would teach, I'd go through, okay, we're entering that dangerous ground. And, you know, by the third, fourth night, man, they just... I said, okay, and a couple of them said, you know, we're entering the danger ground now. And I said, that's right. And I said, I hope y'all, it doesn't become deaf on your ears, because every now and then I do that at my church even, and just talk about how what we're doing is dangerous, and I don't want it to just become words that they don't even hear. Because when we open the book, it is very dangerous, because we can see it with the flesh, we can see it from the law, we can see it through our wisdom, and it's just difficult to get people to understand, seeing it with the scriptures. I was in the gym this morning, and man, it works out early in the morning, and we come to just say hi to each other, and he works out with a couple other guys, so we don't really interact, but we say hi and everything, and he comes over when I'm running, just amazed at my running, and we talk a little bit. But today his buddies weren't with him, and he came over, and we were talking, and told him what I did, and he went, oh, well, yeah, that makes sense. That's your demeanor here. And we just started talking, and his background was Roman Catholic. where'd you go to school? So I told him about Dallas Seminary, majoring in Hebrew. Oh, well, then that's it. You know, if you can go into the languages, and I didn't want to get heavy with him, but I just said, you know, it's not in the languages. There's richness there, believe me. And there's just amazing things you can see. But it isn't like it's a secret that it's going to be seen there. If there are people in their languages that still teach it wrong. And he said, yeah, I guess that's right. So it was the beginning of a conversation. So name is Dennis, and if you have a spare side name place in your prayers, I hope that Dennis and I will have more time, more opportunities to talk. I guess he's around 45, and he's like a nice guy, and like I said, just casual conversations. But it's not in the languages. It's not in Greek and Hebrew, and it's not in the translations you use. It's just that you'll let the Spirit, take us through and show us things that He wants to show us. And sometimes He won't show us. It isn't like, don't ever think that this is, God's got to show me. I've learned that. There'll be verses, and I'll go through it. I don't understand this verse, and go into prayer, and he just doesn't open it up. And one of the most beautiful places that I've come in my lifetime as a pastor, I feel very comfortable if anybody, you or anyone, comes up and it's a verse, to be able to say, I don't know. And my day's gone by, pardon the expression, I'd take it. I'd give you a traditional type of thing, maybe deal with the language a little bit, maybe pull some, grammar on you, and you walk away, okay, I guess it's beyond my head or something like that. That's all nonsense. And I'm not into that anymore. If I don't know, I don't know. And if I know, I'll tell you. I mean, if it's something that I sense and grasp, and it's wonderful. It's great freedom to be able to be in that place, because no one understands. I think even what we do understand, let's take the truth that we do understand. I think it's just just a tiny little bit of all that's there. I think when we get to heaven, in a sense, it'll take eternity to see just the multitude of depth that's in any given passage. And I mean, we can take any passage that we want, that we can see, the things related to us, and we can see the spiritual warfare and the invisible warfare and that type of thing. I think that when we get to heaven, it'll be so many dimensions of every verse and everything that it's just going to boggle our mind. And like we've touched on something, but the Spirit gives us what He wants us to see if we will let Him. So while this is a powerful passage in the sense of its abuse and what it's done to people through church history, it is important to understand it. So let's go into prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit. He is the teacher. Just as we trusted Christ to give us salvation one, we trust the Holy Spirit to do that what He was sent to do. I mean, it makes perfect sense. He was sent to be the teacher. We'll come to that in John 14. He is the teacher. And so we will... I don't know why I said it, but I was telling the men, and I said, I'm just, in this aspect of being the teacher, I said, I'm just Balaam's ass. And they loved that. They just laughed. They thought that was really, I said, that's all I am, and the Spirit's going to have to do the teaching, and he's the one that's going to do it. So let's test ourselves and see that we're like-minded in the walk of the Spirit, that He can open our eyes and our ears to things that He would have us to see. In being deceived, and what happens when you deceive yourself, it's amazing what you do when we deceive ourselves. It's just boggling to the mind. How we are when we deceive ourselves. And even if we just say, let's set the spiritual aside for a moment, just in life, we deceive ourselves about people. We deceive ourselves about ourselves. And we never really get to the truth until we're ready to open our eyes to what reality is. And not be afraid. A lot of times we deceive ourselves because we're afraid of the truth. We don't have to be afraid of the truth, whatever the truth is. So let's spend a moment in prayer, testing ourselves in regard to our relationship right now with the Holy Spirit. Our time on earth, Heavenly Father, is so brief. It seems a little while longer than that while we're living it. And we compare ages, and it seems there's just such a big difference between 60 and 6. But in the terms of eternality, in the terms that you see things, it just isn't even to be considered. And in our brief time here on earth, Father, we pray that you'll just continue to open our eyes as to what our brevity of time, brevity of life in time is about, and to not take the things that really are not serious and not let them interfere in our life and pull us down spiritually or any other way, but that we will continually be focused on why we are here, and it will give depth and definition and make everything that we do, even the fun things of life, such an impact, Father, in our lives. So, Father, we pray that the Spirit will open our eyes now as we dare to open the Scriptures, especially this one that has been interpreted and dealt with in multitude of ways, that the Spirit will just calmly open our eyes as to what John was saying, what the Spirit is saying, that we might see these things, Father, and put ourselves in line with the truth. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. We are in 1 John chapter 1, and we're dealing in verse 8. If we claim that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. As long as you are claiming this, you are deceiving. And we are right now in the midst of looking at the deception concept. And I don't want to do any work on them, but very quickly, 1.1, deception is important throughout the epistle. And so we spent some time in looking at all of the places in this epistle alone. We didn't go to other places there. It's in this epistle where it is. And then we did spend some time, as I noted here, in other places where it was an issue. And then point two, you can claim whatever you wish. A person can claim they are a Christian, they are not, and claim they have been empowered by the Spirit, and they are not, claim they are in faith, and they are not, claim they love, and they do not, claim they know God, and they do not. People can claim whatever you want to claim, but truth is another deal. And this is what happens in so often in interrelationships. We see things. The husband says one thing, the wife says another. I see, and you know, and I did and this, and no, you did this, and it's how we put the things together into how we see things. So you claim whatever you want. Reality is another issue. Point three, we saw why people make the false claims, especially in context, out of fear of God, a false view of God. That was another great issue, great meaning of importance in Miami and the pastors, and they walked away with just some good, strong concepts, and one of them was your view of God and how that affects so many things. It affects even allowing God to open up the Scriptures to you and your dealings with one another and all your view of God. What is your view of God? And if you have one view of God, it's going to lead to a lot of deception. And then we left off at point three, so let's take up point four now. Does that fit with anybody's notes? It's where I am? Yeah, all right. So point four, deceiving and the spiritual warfare. I can't pass this up. I want to move on. But I think we need to talk about deception and the spiritual warfare, because it's one of the great strategies of Satan. And we want to be able to understand that. It is so important. It is important that you realize that deception is part of Satan's strategy in the history of man, to blind man from the gospel, to blind and take away any communion and fellowship with God, blind the believer from tapping into the power of the Spirit. People, let me remind you that the only power on the face of this earth that is greater than the ruler of the earth is the Holy Spirit who is in you. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's the only power on planet earth that is more powerful than Satan. And it's right inside of you. Inside of your body. And it's a power source, a power person, if you want to understand it as a person, the being of God, the Holy Spirit, that is greater than Satan. And when you walk in the Spirit, you are putting forth a power that is greater than he. Man's original fall in the garden began with man being deceived by Satan, being deceived about what is true about God. Satan was able to bring man down by deceiving him, and Satan has used deception all through history. And don't think he won't use it in your life, and don't think he can't. Don't say, I can't be deceived. I have too much doctrine. I this or I that. You're setting yourself up. That's why we want to walk in the Spirit. I know I can be deceived, therefore I want to walk in the Spirit so that I will not be deceived. Now, in somebody's notes, did we look at some passages?
Yeah.
I can't tell where we left off. My
we looked at Revelation 13:13-14.
Good.
Revelation 20:3-10.
Okay.
Matthew 24:4.
Matthew 24:4, okay. Okay. Good. Did we look at 1 Timothy? Okay, I didn't think so. That's where we are. So let's look at 1 Timothy. We've looked at the other passages just named. That's right. We left off at the Matthew 24 one. I remember now. All right, let's look at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy in the New Testament. Let's take a look. Okay. First Timothy chapter 4. So this will have to go with your notes because we're not reviewing the passages that we studied last time, but this flows with the whole momentum. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 4, and let's for your notes, we're going to read 1 through 4. We're just going to read and then move on. All right? But the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, explicitly says that in latter times, some will fall away from the faith, walking by faith. That is, some believers are going, this is going to happen. Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. And there are a lot of doctrines of demons that seem to fit into the Christian realm that do not. And these are the things that a lot of people think while we're living close to the rapture time and the things of the tribulational period and the return of Jesus Christ. Is because they see these things happening. Are they happening? Yes. Have they happened through history? To some degree, they've all happened through history, but the scriptures are very clear. Some will fall away from walking by faith. Alright, doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars smeared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. You take something like that, boy, we could go 100 miles on that one. There's a spiritual thing going on there, but yes, there is a thing where it gets, oh, well, we shouldn't eat because, you know, it isn't good and all of this type of thing. I'm amazed when I hear Christians say that. Somebody wants to be a vegetarian. Somebody wants to go with all the stuff that, you know, a good, juicy T-bone steak's going to do to your stomach. Okay. But don't say God is all wrong and you eat that stuff and, boy, it's just going to do this and this and this and God just blew it. I'm sorry. You're not. What has happened is this. Okay, I was working on this today. I didn't plan on getting into this right now. It fits somewhere else in our study of Revelation, but I'll just get your mind thinking this way. One of the things about the time of the rapture of the church, and when these things start, the clock starts turning for the end of time, is knowledge. The mass of knowledge. And people, we have knowledge. The computer age is the age of information or knowledge. We are so wrapped up in knowledge, and that has stopped a lot of people. Now listen, stopped a lot of people from just walking by faith. No, you got to understand. You got to be this. That's why some of the easiest people. Well, let me word it this way first. Some of the first people that I started seeing that saw walking by faith in the Spirit when I was making my journey were missionaries. Missionaries who are way out in the middle of nowhere, have no, they don't sit and study books all day, and they have to live one day at a time, and, you know, they don't know what they're going to eat, and they don't know if they're going to be eaten. And they just, they learn. Knowledge often gets in the way of walking by simple faith in the Holy Spirit, walking by faith in God. You just got to blow your mind. And that's what I loved about, I'm not saying these people did not have understanding and knowledge, but you just get too much knowledge, and you just, oh, no, it's not faith. It's, you know, let me tell you what I see, and let me tell you about this, and No, it gets in the way. It just flat gets in the way. Now, if you have anything to say about this, come back with me, because I'm working on this right now in the study of Revelation. But we just live in a knowledge. I mean, there are so many places you can just give knowledge. People, a student doesn't have to go. A young man does not have to go to seminary anymore. There is so much in the computer world. Everything that I got in seminary is somewhere in a computer. The languages, I mean, all of the work that we had to do to learn to parse verbs, I mean, you know, 26-letter words, and you got to figure out what are the radicals, the letters that are the key ones, and the PL and all that. People, I've even forgot, and I'm getting worse because I just type into the system I got or this program, boom, there it is, boom. I mean, everything is parsed, everything is declined, everything is just a mess. And all I have to do now is what allow the Spirit to show me what does that mean. It's a mechanical thing. This is a PL, and you know, it's the PL stem. And it's a PL, whatever, you know, this type of thing. It's a cal active participle, or whatever it might be. It's a mithal. And now I've got to sit back. That's mechanics. What is it? Now I've got to sit back and allow the Spirit to, okay, what does that mean? And how does it fit? And what kind of genitive is it? What kind of accusative is it? How is it used? And all of that kind of stuff. That's the work of the Spirit. But as far as the finding out what it is, you could just, we're so filled with knowledge. And knowledge is getting in the way of just trusting, of just walking by simple faith.
You would know that God wouldn't set it up that way, because if it was knowledge, how could someone like, even like me, coming in off the street, understand what you were saying?
What beautiful humility. Anyway, go ahead.
They would just not have staff and God, they had all these days. I never knew what I thought I had six and stuff. I didn't know how to get back, you know. And those words, you know, the, I mean, they were that long. I had to buy a dictionary. I had no idea what he was talking about. And I wasn't understanding it way up there at all. And so I was talking with somebody one day, and this is kind of right after I came, and they gave me their interpretation of what was going on here in the Word of God, in the plan of God. And all of a sudden it was like, oh God, I thought I had it. I thought I understood the deal. You know, and I called him up and I go, oh God, I thought I understood the deal, but I don't. He goes, who did you talk to? You know, and I told him. And he goes, oh, God. He says, don't worry about it. Just forget it. I think you got it. You know? So, and it was, you know, because I hadn't gone to college. All these people had gone to college. And I used to feel like a little, you know.
And that's the point. That's the point. People are intimidated by knowledge. We are impressed with knowledge. And, you know, and we're sitting here, but we need it. And we do. We do need it. But we're just so inundated with knowledge that it gets in the way with the truth. It just gets in the way. It's like simple things, you know. Yeah, we need money, but boy, when it gets in the way of marriage, gets in the way of a love relationship between a man and a woman in a marriage, then money's out of line. When knowledge gets in the way of walking by faith, it's out of line. You've made it something that isn't. And this is what we have to be so careful of in the knowledge age that we live in. And all right, verse 3. Yes, sure.
Just going back to that time like Job, where very little of the scripture is available, it sort of begs the question, well, why did the scripture come along? Someone like Job or other people in the Old Testament become a true believer in the absence of, and of course, there's the New Testament doctrine, but, you know, why is there so much stuff here and the concepts still are manifest in the Old Testament, and maybe there's too much information to be?
Well, that's a beautiful question, and the answer is, I hadn't thought about this, but the answer is because, like in the Old Testament, in a lot of places, they wanted more. And remember, God deals with us where we are. Okay, you want more, here's more, and more, and more. That's what you want, here's some more. And somebody that just says, I don't need any more, I got it down, I trust you and I walk by faith, that's all I need. Then go with that. But for those that just more, they needed more, and they needed more. You take the New Testament, if we take the epistles to the New Testament, if we were to extract Now, I haven't done this, so I'm just talking here. But it would be amazing how, if we were to extract the passages and all, take all the epistles in the New Testament to the church and take out of those all of those that are trying to deal and explain how wrong the law is, and just stay with the verses on how and what we're supposed to do. It would be very, very small, especially compared to all that Old Testament, all the law. I mean, look at the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant is so small compared to the law. And we've seen why. If you want to go law, you've got to know everything. And I always use as my example, what happens if I'm walking down the road and there's a bird, has a bird in the middle of the road? The law tells you what to do. And I need that if I want to walk by law. I need to know everything. But if I'm going to walk by faith, I don't need anything. Just trust me. Well, what am I going to do when I walk upon a bird in the middle of the road? I'll guide you. I'll guide you. I want you to kick it out of the road. No. I'll guide you of what to do with the bird. Trust me. How simple is that? How simple is it to just say that as opposed, but if you want to go by the law, then it takes a whole lot. You've got all the things that you've got to explain. All the do's and all the don'ts. But if I say walk by the Spirit, it's very simple. So a lot of that is in there. The bulk is in there because that's what man wants. That's what man wants. And so we read through it and we get an understanding. We get to see. New Testament for the church is relatively very, very brief if you put it into that perspective. Okay? Verse 4, for everything created by God is good and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude. For it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Now the thing that we're looking at here again is that the deception of verse 1. Pay attention to deceitful spirits. How am I not going to pay attention to deceit and deceitful doctrines? Walk by faith in the Spirit. As I told you people, and I told them in Miami, and boy, they just, you have a ruler in your soul. Now, a ruler is something you can evaluate other things by, in that sense. You have a ruler by which to gauge and measure other teachers, any teacher, anybody. Anybody says something to you. What is that ruler? How you say it. That's what God did, the greatest thing for you, and that's the format God said, this is how I want you to continue on with me and everything. And if anytime somebody comes along and says to you anything to be filled with the Spirit, to be recovered from sin, to be blessed by God, to have the Holy Spirit's power, whatever. And if anything other than, as far as what man does, other than what you did, in your soul you go, you can throw up a flag. No, wait a minute. This isn't right. Oh, y'all would have really laughed at me. But I get away from here. I was doing this and, you know, and just what I said, throw up a red flag, and I, in my mind at that point, realized I had a red scarf. And I said, you can throw up the red flag. And boy, they laughed. They liked that. That was really dramatic. And I threw up my red flag. But little cornball stuff when I get away from here.
Did you jump around and sing?
No, I didn't do that. But they didn't either. As a matter of fact, they had beautiful. I mean, they were with, but it wasn't. It was not a. They were not charismatic at all. Now, I don't think any of them were in this group that I spoke with. But they certainly, like the drummer, that 14-year-old, I'm still amazed at that guy. He was so good. Okay, there's the deception there. Let's look at Ephesians. There's so many passages we could look at. I'm just picking. This will be the last one here. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is packed with stuff, and another one of those great books. All right, let's look at chapter 4, and in Ephesians, it's, okay, look at verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed to here and there by waves. Now remember, John in David, 1 John is teaching them. He calls them little children. They're deceived into thinking that if they sin, they'll lose their salvation. So he calls them little children. They're tossed about. All right. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, you know, if I had a church with lots of families and children, this is one thing that parents are designed for, to protect the children from being tossed about. I know parents that they always, even with the intent, okay, I'm going to send my child to a Christian school so they won't get this. I'm sorry, but in some ways, it's so that I don't have to do my part. If I will protect them by sending them to school, this is what a parent is about. You know, if you send them to public or private school, to be able to communicate with your children and have that time to communicate and not allow this to happen. Not allow them to be taught by, not allowed, I mean, they come and they talk. Okay, we're learning this and we're learning that. Well, fine, learn that for the test, but let me tell you about this and let's talk about that. And protect your children. Teach them how not to be tossed about. Anyway, that we would go into that. As a result, we are no longer to be children. Sometimes I deal with those kind of things because we do have papers that do have children. And I just, it's something that I won't develop 10 points on right now, but do just throw out that point. But this is one of the wonderful things, one of the wonderful opportunities of a parent to protect your children from being tossed here and there. I know some parents have the idea, well, you know, let them make decisions for themselves and all of that. Yeah, after they've got a foundation. But it's up to a good parent to just say, okay, we don't want, you know, this and that and just kind of protect them. Okay. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. The word trickery here is a trickery dealing with the text. I mean, we can make doctrine sound so good and so this and so that and take away the simplicity of it. And deceitful scheming, the schemes that have and the deceiving of what they come up with. And just to give you a vivid example, the church over here in I think it's Arlington, you know, has a scheme on how you will have the fruit of the Spirit. And the pastor has worked laboriously. He's come up with 50 things that you can do for each one of those 9 things. And if you will do these 50 things, you will get that fruit of the Spirit. So whatever it may be, you wanted love, joy, peace, or faithfulness, all this self-control, then here's 50 things that you do for each one of those. People, that's a trick. That's a scheme. It's not how you're going to get it. It's deceiving. It's not how you get the fruit of the Spirit, by doing 50 things that you get it. You walk by faith. But that will attract people. You know, what is interesting is people are attracted with all that stuff, but, oh, no, not just simple faith. I want to be more important than that. I want to have more involved in it. I want to be, you know, no, just trust it. No, I can't just do that. And somebody will come along and say, well, let me show you then. If you don't want just faith, boy, do it my way. And I got 50 things that, that's what I want. 50 things I have to do to get that joy. There you go. Now I can work at it. Now I know I'm part of this deal. See? And that's just what they do with the law. You don't want the Abrahamic covenant? Well, then let me give you a law. Oh, now you're talking, God. And what did the people say when Moses came down with the law? We can do it. They shout out, we can do that. Yay! Instead of just walk by faith. And of course, they can't. They couldn't. Okay, let's continue reading. Verse 15, by speaking the truth, but speaking the truth in love. And that's what I ask you to pray each time. I'll be able to speak for clarity, but always in love. We are to grow up in all respects, all aspects, into Him who is the head, even Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, in other words, each one of you supplies a gift, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in spiritual love. But note the place that we're to avoid is all of the false, the deceptions, the deceiving doctrine, deception of legalism, the deception of doing for God, the deception of self-righteousness, the deception of anybody's list, all of those kinds of things. What is Satan's objective? People, Satan's objective is to get us to stop trusting God. That's his objective. To get us to stop trusting God. This is what he wants us to do. Stop trusting God. If he could just get you to drive. People, it doesn't care how much work we do for God, how many times you come to Bible class, how much money you give, how much you pray, how much you witness, how good you are, how moral you are. It doesn't matter as long as it's in the flesh. He doesn't want you just to trust God. Okay, let's find a book in the Old Testament. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. Okay. Find 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings. In the front of your Bible. 2 Kings 18. 2 Kings 18. So this, obviously, going by the title given to it by man, this section deals with the king, and I always feel like spending too much time in the background, but I do want to put things into perspective. The issue we have here is the Assyrian Empire is now against the southern kingdom. The Assyrian Empire is against the southern kingdom. The king of the southern kingdom is Hezekiah. So let's pick up in 2 Kings chapter 18 with that much understanding at verse 17. 2 Kings chapter 18 verse 17. Now let's take a look and see what we have. 2 Kings, and we're going to start reading at verse 17. Then the king of Assyria, Hezekiah, sent Tartan and Rabsaris. And I wish we had time to even look at all his names. The names are important and beautiful of what's going on. And actually, Shaka is a office from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a large army to Jerusalem. What have we just seen? The king of Assyria sent this delegation with a large army to Jerusalem. So here's an army coming against Jerusalem. So they went up and came to Jerusalem. And when they went up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool. Again, very important. Which is the highway of the fuller's field. When they called to the king, Eliam, king of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shabmah, the scribe of Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to them. Then the Rabshakeh said to them, say now to Hezekiah. Okay, here's what he's to say to Hezekiah. Thus says the great king, the king of Assyria. So if you can get in your mind Satan talking, what is this confidence that you have? So this is Satan speaking to you. You say, but they are only empty words. You say, but what you're saying is empty. I have counsel and strength for the war. That's empty. You don't. Now, on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? I'll dare you to do that against me and my kingdom. This is what Satan feels right now. How dare you rebel against me and my kingdom? Verse 21. Now, behold, you rely on the staff of this trust reed, even on Egypt, on which if man leans, it will go into the hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt to all who rely on him. You see what he's doing? This is beautiful. Now Satan is a seven-headed dragon, and the first head is Egypt. But that head is gone now. That head is gone. The second head is now rising, and you're going to be so familiar with the seven-headed dragon and all of the heads of the seven-headed dragon. And the first head of the seven-headed dragon of Satan is Egypt. It's the first place that he rises up as the power over God. And then that's put down. Then the second head arises, and the second head is Assyria. And the third head is Babylon. So we're now looking at, so he now can knock. Okay, that one was no good. And it fell. So, but if you say to me, no, did I jump the page? Yeah, that's, I guess I'm right. Yeah. If you say to me, trust in the Lord our God. Is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away, and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Now therefore, okay, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I will give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. And he's just flaunting it. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? Have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, the Shebnah of Joah, said to the Rabshakeh, speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall. They don't want the people to hear. But the Rabshakeh said to them, as my servant sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you. Hebrew is a little more graphic than that. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judea, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you from my hand. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and the city shall not be given in the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me, and come out to me, and eat each of you his vine, and each of you the fig tree, and drink each of the waters of his own cistern. Prosper. So what's going on? What's going on is, again, the fig tree tactic. Don't be deceived by trusting God. Walk by sight. Trust me. Walk by what I offer. Walk by the things of this world. Because sometimes when you walk by faith, it doesn't look very promising. It doesn't look promising at all. So what we have here is the foolish versus the wise, the weak and the strong, the sick and the healthy, the poor, the rich. All of this is going on, and the deceit. And what is so wonderful is that when you are the weak, the foolish, the sick, the poor, what have we seen just in our passage in John 5 that we're looking at on Sunday morning? Jesus Christ comes across those and says what? He says, get up and walk. Trust me. I'm God. So when you're in that kind of position, it's a wonderful place to be. But we all think we want to be the strong, the wise, the healthy, the rich. But if you look at Scripture, who are the ones that are delivered? Those that depend on the Lord. Those who are weak. Those who are sick. Those who are unwise. Those are the ones who just say, I have no alternative but to trust you, God. I have no alternative to trust you. And God says, well, then I'll make you well. I'll heal you. But if you don't see that you need him, then you're not going to trust in him. You don't see that you're sick. You don't see that you're poor. You don't see that you're unwise. And all of these things, then you're not going to trust him. And be very arrogant. Become something very, very important and very strong. Point five. Let's get to these 2 points. Point five. One of the sources of being deceived or deceiving self is arrogance. Okay, I'll take a stab at it. Somebody tell me what arrogance is. All right, too proud. Too proud of what? I'm sorry? Too proud about what, though? Too proud to do what? To trust him. That's arrogance. Arrogance is, I don't need to trust God. That's the best way to remember what arrogance is. Arrogance is, I don't need to trust God. I'm either wise, I'm strong, I have knowledge, I have strength, I have understanding, I'm not sick, I'm not unwise, I've got wealth. I don't need to trust him. Just to carry it through in our momentum of understanding the Bible and everything, what's humility? I'm sorry? Trust in God. That's him. That's an humble person. Because what is faith? Faith is an admission. Faith is an admission. I can't do anything. That's why faith is what what God asked upon to save us. Faith is an admission. I can't do anything. I trust you. That's humility. Arrogance, I don't need you. Humility is I trust you. All right, let's look at Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah. We touched in Jeremiah and our study in John and other places. Another one of those powerful books that is so important in the plan of seeing what's going on. Jeremiah chapter 49. Jeremiah chapter 49, verse 16, Jeremiah 14. As for the terror of you, the arrogance of your heart has caused you to be deceived. What was Satan's big problem? The original sin, if you want to put it that way, that's what it's called. But the original sin of Satan, of Lucifer, was arrogance. He looked at how wonderful he was, and all that he did, that he was, his power, his position, and he became arrogant. People, the moment you become arrogant, you don't walk by faith. That's when we make the biggest fools of ourselves, when we are the most arrogant. We're very arrogant. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You become arrogant, and that arrogance deceives you, causes you to be deceived. This was Satan's great problem. Point six. The consequences of being deceived. The consequences of being deceived. Just in case you do not understand how horrible and the damage of being deceived can be. Just take a look now, the damage. First of all, if we want to, John Milton, Paradise Lost. And we've used that in one of our studies, Paradise Lost, Paradise Regained, but Paradise Lost. Man's original rebellion against God. Arrogance. And we talk about the woman because she wanted to be like God. She wanted to be like God. Arrogance. Deception. Because of her arrogance, deceived into thinking she could be. And so she listened to, you might, if we sat down and examined it, we would sit back now and kind of raise an eyebrow at her. But that's what she wanted to do. And Adam, you know, his sense of listening to the woman, I mean, he stood there and looked at a naked woman handing him an apple, talking about temptation. So that did it for Adam. And there's a whole lot. But what she was doing was she was deceived into thinking, and this is very important in why the woman doesn't pass on the sin nature. She was deceived. And that's exactly what he's doing. Just looked at this beautiful woman and a naked woman and said, yeah, give me the apple right now. Wherever you're going, I'm going. And I'm not going to stay here. And I mean, it's that simple. You can talk about sex and those things in the Bible. Adam looked at her and he knew. He knew when she ate that apple, she's gone. And he's going to go with her. And men have been doing it all the way through history, and don't ever laugh at men and women when these things happen. It's this whole type of thing. And if you want to laugh at somebody, Jesus Christ, God became man because he wanted a bride. And he came down for his bride. And for his bride, he went to the cross. For a bride, he gave up his paradise, as it were. For a bride, he went to the cross and bore the sins, identified in her sins, that he could raise her up again. So what we laugh at and what we feel ashamed of and what we have movies and books and all written about, what men will do in regard to a woman, yes, that's what Adam did. And it's played all the way through history. Be very careful before you self-righteously judge. It's a very powerful thing going on, but deception is her deal. And that's a whole big issue. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2. What I'm hoping you're seeing in this tonight is just the how deception, the big, the part plays all the way through history. And when we are deceived, don't be upset when you're deceived by someone's false teaching. Don't be upset by it, and don't be angry and all of this thing. Deception is very strong, a tool of Satan, even to deceive Christians. And that's why I've told you before, and I'll constantly come back and remind you, people, you can't just listen to anybody. Let the Spirit open your eyes. How does this flow with the way you understand God and Scripture? What's going on here? I don't care if it's me or anybody else. And that's the best way to keep from being deceived, is just say, wait a minute, how does this line up? And let the Spirit open your eyes as to these things. I have to do that. And when I'm studying, am I deceiving myself? Am I pulling from here or there? And very, you know, when I get to you about, boy, let's go in the Spirit, we're entering dangerous ground, every time I sit at my desk, I go through that. I just go, Father, I know what I'm getting ready to do here. And please, I don't want to depend on my knowledge of languages. I don't want to depend on the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil or the law or IQ or knowledge or this type of thing. Let me be subject to your Spirit seeing. And this is what we all have to do. Okay, look at 1 Timothy now, chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 through 15. I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. We've moved so far from these simple truths. Out of arrogance. Why have we moved in our man-woman relationships? Let's just bottom line it. Arrogance. Arrogance of the woman, arrogance of the man. We move from simple truths of the makeup of man and woman. I did a series a long time ago, and I'd like to go back and try to find those notes and see where it is, but what was going on in there. But the difference in man and the difference it makes. In other words, the difference between a man and a woman and the difference that it makes. Okay, and it was not, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Now, don't applaud the man, you men. It sounds like it's saying something nice about Adam. It isn't dealing with Adam. Because if we dealt with Adam, we could really laugh at him. He wasn't deceived. He just took a look at her body and just said, I'm throwing away everything for that. And man's been doing it all ever since. Sometimes women are glad of that. Sometimes they're not. But this isn't a great statement for Adam. This isn't a down on women first and up for men. So don't get that impression. Let's just look. And it was not Adam. That's very important in dealing with the whole structure of marriage, of the church, of these kinds of things. Who's pastors and who's not. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. But women shall be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love, sanctity without self-restraint. Okay, Adam fell into transgression, but it was not deception. He knew what he was doing. But what we're looking here is the extent of the damage, if I use that word as a warning, with deception. What happens when we're deceived? Now, if we were dealing in an Adam thing, we're dealing another type of study, then we would talk about what caused Adam to fall into the transgression. But here it's deception, and the place that it played in regard to Eve and the fall and things that happened to her. It was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. Transgression by deception. Transgression by deception. Still guilty. She's just as guilty as the man. Someone might argue that she's not as guilty as the man because he knew exactly what he was doing. But she is just as guilty. It's just guilty by deception. He was guilty by other grounds, but she is guilty by deception. So it's easy to be deceived. We're all deceived. And so the deception is the loss of their communion with God. Now let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Go back to where the front. You come to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I am afraid. Let's get there. This is so important. This verse is so important to us in our daily life, in our Christian life. Verse 3. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity to Christ. Simplicity. And if you know, we got to have a lot of doctrine. We have a lot of make it real difficult. No, just simply Christ. Verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, you hear, you bear this beautifully. Now, what is he saying is, they come with a different gospel. What's the gospel by which we came to him? Trust me. That's the gospel we came to. And it just serves as a pattern. That's what he's saying right here to you. It's a different gospel. And he's talking to Christians. You go back to the gospel. Why do we go back to the gospel? Not to get us saved, but that's the pattern. That's why it's the gospel for the Christian. It's the gospel for the believer. It'll prevent you, help you from being deceived in life. So this is what Satan desires to do. Any questions? Let's close in a word of prayer. We have been warned. You have made it clear. Our vulnerability to being deceived. You have made it very clear the damage that it causes when we allow ourselves to be deceived. We're deceived because we are arrogant. We want something more than what you have given us. Father, we pray that we'll just continually come back to walking in the Spirit, that He may always keep our eyes open and our ears open. And even when we falter, Father, that we will quickly reestablish our relationship with your Spirit. We got a glimpse, Heavenly Father, of the damage of deception, of being deceived, the damage that it causes spiritually, in history, people's individual lives, and to us personally. Father, we pray that these things will burn our soul, your Spirit will make them a reality in our soul, cause us to vividly understand them, they might have an impact on us daily in our lives. Father, we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.